at Children's Church, kindergarten through fifth grade. Jordan, I might be a little hot, I think, here. All right. So good morning. It's a blessing and a privilege to be able to stand before God's people and get in the Word together. As always, I pray that, and will in a moment out loud, but pray that the Lord is pleased with our worship this morning. I'm pleased with the words that come from the pulpit, and pleased with your mind as you focus and think upon the things of God this morning. So don't allow all of life's trials or troubles or excitements to stay in your mind this morning, but may you focus your mind fully and solely on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Just want to share with you something I found more than ironic. So the title of the sermon this morning is Peace That Surpasses Understanding. And this is probably, maybe the 12th or 13th time I've had the opportunity to preach here. And this was by far the most challenging and difficult time for me to wrap my brain around it. It took me a lot more hours than I thought, and a lot of stress, which I just found to be like, okay, God, you're teaching me about peace as I stress about preaching about peace. Got it. Don't you love that about our Lord? Don't you love everything about our Lord? But just thinking that He's always teaching us, He's always showing us our sin, and then giving us the strength and the ability to overcome our sin, because we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer dead in our trespasses. He has made us alive, and He has made us free from sin, but yet slaves to righteousness. Amen. All right, well, if you would join me in prayer, let's pray together. Father God, I am thankful, Lord. I am thankful to preach your word, Lord. I'm thankful for the truth, Lord. I'm thankful for a church, a people, a body who is committed to the truth of your word, Lord, and not committed to entertainment or not committed to other things. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would worship you together, Lord, that you would help our minds stay fixed upon you. Lord, may you be pleased. Lord, may it be genuine worship. Lord, may we worship in spirit and truth. And Father God, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that today would be a day that they would not be filled with peace, Lord, but they would be filled with conviction and even fear, Lord, that they would realize that they are under the judgment, Lord, of their sins. But Father God, the judgment for the wages of sin is death. But Lord, we know that while the judgment of our sin is death, Lord, that you are there to forgive us, Lord, if we'll call out to you and seek forgiveness and submit ourselves to you. So Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, today will be the day they seek forgiveness. Today will be the day that they have peace with you, Lord, so that they can then experience the peace of God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, just want to open up kind of with a question to you. If you got a handout, I think I typed it up at the top. I'm not sure exactly how I worded it, but when you think of peace, what do you think about? And I really want to give you, I'm going to pause for a moment. I want to give you time to really process that and even write it down. So what is peace to you? So peace for... I actually asked this question this morning in Sunday school, and there was just a variety of answers. Peace for some of us can be our children at the babysitters. Peace may be solitude, depending on your personality. You may think of peace as serenity, as a stillness, as a calmness. You may think of peace as things being as they should be or as you want them to be. You may think of peace as being the absence of worry. You may think of peace as being no relational problems, no fighting, no bickering. You may think of peace on a larger scale, peace with countries among themselves or people groups among themselves. There are a lot of different things, I'm sure, that went through your brain as you were thinking about peace. And so it's very important for us to recognize that the peace of God is very much different, honestly, than what we think of oftentimes when we think of peace. And so this morning we're going to look at what Jesus says to his disciples and in turn to us in John. So turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to read John chapter 14, verse 27. And then I'm going to do something a little bit different than what I normally do. I want to just read to you some of the thoughts that as I really struggled with getting my brain linear, I guess you will, around this sermon. So I want to, let's look at John 14, 27 together. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Hear that? It's his peace. "My peace I give to you." So from that, we understand that Jesus himself had peace, and he was giving it to his disciples. "So my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." All right. Now it's really important that we think about and understand the context here. So Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was preparing them for what was to come that night, and then what was to come the next morning. They were getting ready to have their whole life disturbed, shattered, if you will. These men had put their whole being into following Jesus. Many of them, I believe, not understanding that Jesus was going to die, but thinking that Jesus was going to rule and reign as he will during the second coming. And so these men are getting from Jesus this phrase, this idea, not a phrase, they're getting it from him. He's telling you, "I am giving you my peace." Okay? And then he goes on to tell them things that are not inspiring of peace, at least in our recollection of peace. So some of the things he tells them, look in John chapter 15 and verse 18 and 19. Said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Okay, so that's not, again, in our broad perspective of life, like, that's not peace inspiring. It's like, what? It gets worse. Okay, it gets worse in terms of we would reckon peace to be, right? This tranquility, this thinking of like the ocean and the days where it's like really pretty calm out there. Jesus says to them, he just keeps on. It's like he just keeps laying it on them. Now, he is encouraging clearly them. He is strengthening them. He is teaching them. He is praying for them later on. Like, he is pouring himself into them as he always has, as he always did, but he's being real with them. Right? He's not sugarcoating it. Look what he says in John chapter 16. Verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Okay. The world's going to hate you, and they're going to kill you. And they're going to think they're doing it for God. Right? And we try to wrap our brain around, okay, wait a second. Jesus just said, I give you my peace. Peace that I give you, not that the world gives you. So clearly, the peace of God is not circumstantial. Right? But yet it's so hard for us in our lives to separate circumstance from peace. Circumstance from our tranquility, from our inner ability to not worry and panic and fear and be overwhelmed and overcome. And so this morning, what I want us to look at and to think about and to understand is this peace of God. And how it's different than the world's peace. But how it's so easy for us as Christians to pursue the wrong one. Okay? It's very easy to pursue the wrong one. I just want to share with you some of the thoughts that I had in my mind, and then we'll move forward. So are Christians and non-Christians looking to the same things for peace? So oftentimes, we think of peace as serenity. We think of peace as calmness. We think of peace when all of life is going well. Peace is when everything is as it should be. No one is sick. No one is hurt. No one is struggling with relationships. No one is suffering physically, emotionally, or socially. No one is around to bother me. Or we think of peace as the suppression of our emotions that are raised by the struggle of life. So we have these emotions raised by the struggle of life, but we suppress them, we put our minds on something else, and we pretend like they're not real, and we think we have peace. I realized for myself recently that I do that. Like, I would just say to you, I'm not a worrier. Well, I just think of something else, but don't necessarily like fill it with what God would have me to fill my mind with in those situations. So what I just mentioned, this is not actually peace. When this is the peace that you're seeking, you will be let down. You will be let down. You're not going to find, this sounds so encouraging. You're not going to find in your life anything other than this brevity, just this brief moments where there's no problems. There's no emotional or social or physical problems in your life. Like, it's not going to happen. But yet, when we set our minds on that and we think that's what life's about, and we work so hard to create a life that is just not dealing with any kind of problems or negativity, and then we're let down by that, then we look at God and we're like, what? Well, God never promised us that anyway, and we know that. The turmoil of this world would not allow that type of peace. So really, when we pursue the wrong type of peace, when we pursue the wrong type of peace, it'll cause genuine peace of God to be suppressed. We spend a lot of time and effort attempting to create peace in ourselves. We attempt to control every aspect of life that we can. We attempt to remove the troubles to get to the peace. I want you to hear that. We think peace comes at the end of our troubles. And when the troubles are gone, then I can have peace. But that's a backwards approach. The peace of God removes the power of your troubles. When we have the peace of God, the problems of this world do not dominate us. Our worries and fears and doubts do not dominate us. But instead, the peace of God dominates them. Peace is active. It's guarding our whole being against the worries of this life. It's not waiting to show itself once the storm has passed, but instead is putting the storm into the proper perspective. So I've talked a lot about what peace isn't, or the peace of God isn't. And maybe we should have defined what the peace of God is first. I don't know. But let's do that now. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And before we read this, just get in your mind here that we can define the peace of God as rest and security that comes from three things. It's rest and security that comes from three things. Here's the first one. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this. We have peace with God. That preposition is so important there. Peace with God. What does that mean? That means that before you were justified by Jesus Christ, before you asked for forgiveness and submitted your life to Christ and were His child, you were not at peace with God. Matter of fact, you were at war with God, or He was at war with you. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Focus of that verse that I want us just to think about is that we were enemies of God. There's certainly no peace of God if you don't have peace with Him. Matter of fact, there's really terror of God. If you are not saved, if you are not His child, then you do not have peace with Him. You are His enemy. And the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And look, the only reason we're not counted with the wicked is because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the cleansing that comes from it. Amen? So if you're going to find rest and security in God, then you better be at peace with God. And you know, this got me thinking. There are those that believe that you can have salvation and that you can then sin and lose it. How could you ever have the peace of God if you were always worried about not being at peace with Him? And I don't have all the scriptures prepared here, but just nonetheless, we know that the Word of God teaches us that once you're His. Because He called you anyway. And He saved you. And it's not of you. So salvation is completely of God, by God, through God, for God, and blessing to us. Okay, so the peace of God, it's rest and security, I said, that comes from three things. The first thing is it's peace with God, okay? And if you're not at peace with God, meaning that you have not surrendered your life to Him and asked for salvation and forgiveness, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to have peace with God. So, something else. And I messed up on your, if you have a handout, I left out a word here. So rest and security comes from being at peace with God, and it comes from an understanding that God is capable, that's your blank, and then I left out the word of providing. Okay? God is capable of providing the best for His children. He's capable of providing the best for His children. Really, it's just a nice way for us to, or a different way for us to say He is completely sovereign. He's, of course, more than capable of providing the best for His children. James 1:17 talks about God and references also that God is not changing. James 1:17. By the way, James, you got to love the book of James. James doesn't play games, right? James brings it. We talk about that some in the youth group. We'll even read a verse out of James and then say, what? So James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So all good things come from God. God is clearly capable of providing good things. God desires to provide good things for His children. And that's really point three. So peace of God, rest and security that comes from, I really think, three things. Being at peace with God, understanding that God is capable of providing the best, and understanding that God desires to provide the best for His children. He desires to bless you, and He does. Like, I don't want to leave that kind of short there, right? He does. Not only does He desire, He acts on it. You're like, well, wait a second. My life doesn't always feel that way. Yeah, I know. I have a life too. Like, I get it. And intellectually, I believe that God is sovereign and God is good. Those two things together are just amazing. But it doesn't always mean that I live my life and act that way, right? But when we do, when we believe that God is capable of providing the best and that He does provide the best for His children, how could you not be at peace? How could you not be at peace in the storm? How could you not know that that storm that's ravaging your life on an external level, on a physical or emotional or a social level, it's ravaging your life, but yet God, who stands above or beyond or outside of time, however you like, that God sees it perfectly and is not making any mistakes in it, and that He is fully in control, but also that He's working it for your good, right? And I don't know if any of you were thinking there, but of course we're going to go to Romans 8:28. So go to Romans 8:28. So I preached not too long ago that God's all about it getting His own glory. Amen? And He is. Like, so don't get confused here. God's about Himself, but because He's about Himself, it blesses us. Because He loves us, right? But because God created us, and He created us for a purpose, which is to glorify Him, and God's about bringing Himself glory, because He should be, because He's Creator, then as He works all things for His glory, it's also for our good. So Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So, the peace of God. Rest and security that comes from being at peace with Him. From knowing that He's capable of providing for you, and knowing that He desires to provide for you, and that He does provide for you the best. He's not making mistakes. If you're dealing with cancer right now, He didn't make a mistake. And I know that's not hard. I mean, that's not easy to understand. It's not easy for me to even say, because I'm not going through that. But I believe in a God who is in complete control and who is completely good, and that He desires the best for His children. So, thinking about life, which peace do you find yourself pursuing the most? Which peace dominates your thoughts? You can pursue the world's peace, and in doing so, sin. Doing so, you can pursue a life that makes things easier for you, but makes you serve God less or glorify God less. You know, my children, whenever I'm studying and trying to get prepared for a sermon, and I can't get away from them because either they're in the room or we have a monitor, right? Because our children sleep upstairs. That's broken, which means we can't turn it off. So, yeah, we could go buy another one, but they're not cheap, right? It's not like it still works for the purpose, but like, you know, you're hiding it under the pillow, right? Like, but anyways, like in my pursuit of like just peace, sometimes I'll yell at them, like, you know, here I am, I got my Bible, right? I'm being all godly, you know, and I'm preaching, like, get out of the room, like, Lord, forgive me, right? Like, that's just a simple, small example of like when we try to control circumstances around us to make it just smooth, that sometimes, not always, but sometimes we can find ourselves in sin. All right, so let's juxtapose the peace of God versus the world's peace. And you're probably already doing that in your mind, I hope so. So first, peace of God. It's absolutely supernatural. It's supernatural. Somewhere. I told you guys I struggle. I got papers everywhere. I got math problems in this book, too. I'm for real. I ain't playing. In Isaiah, it tells us, I don't know the scripture. I'm sorry. It's somewhere here. But there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked at all. It's not possible. The peace of God is not theirs. They can't have it. Why can't they have it? Well, first, they're not at peace with him. Second of all, they don't have the faith that he is good and the faith that he is sovereign. Like, it's not theirs for the taking. It is supernatural. I always find it interesting. So preaching about something that God's word says surpasses all understanding, right? So clearly that means as humans, like without the supernatural, we have no understanding of the peace of God. But certainly, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, as His children, we do have an understanding. We can understand it because He has given it to us as His children. So supernatural. Jesus says, "My peace I give you," in John 14:27. Of course, the world's peace is natural. It's available to anyone. It's like that dream that we chase, right? As humans here on this earth, like to get it right, to get it perfect, to get it serene. You know, we'll go to the beach to do it. We'll go to the golf course to do it. We'll go to the river to do it. We'll do much in our lives to seek after this peace from the world. All right, so peace of God, supernatural. The world's peace, natural, right? Obviously. Also, peace of God. It's based on trust. It's based on faith. And I think as we defined it, that makes sense. Isaiah 26:3. This was a new verse for me. I did not remember reading this before. It's just so powerful. I want you to think along with this with me. You will keep him, so God will keep him in perfect peace. Okay, when? Who or what circumstance? Why? When would this happen? Whose mind is stayed or steadfast, stayed on you because he trusts in you. So look, if we're going to have the peace of God, we have to trust God. We have to trust God. And look, whenever life just slams you, how do you respond generally? Is your faith strengthened or weakened? If your faith is weakened, then your peace is fleeting. If your faith is strengthened during those times, then the peace of God is there sustaining you and guarding you against faithlessness. So the peace of God is based on trust. It's based on faith. But what about the peace of the world? Well, it's based on circumstance, right? It's completely circumstantial. I have peace whenever this happens, right? This circumstance happens. This comes forth or this comes forth. You can think of your own life and own examples. You know, I mean, I can even think like, all right, I have peace when I'm done preaching the sermon, right? Because there is a sense of accountability, a sense of duty to speak God's word that in a way that will please Him. And so circumstances, like I was talking earlier about how when you're just so focused on the world's peace that it causes you to sin, think about this for a moment. Think about how many times you haven't shared the gospel with somebody because of how it was going to take away peace that you had inside of you. Like, no, I'm good. You know, like, I got, you know, I'm... I don't need that anxiety or that worry or that stress for this moment. Or think about the decisions you make to not go on a mission trip or not have that conversation or not give that money that God desires you to give, because that'd be tight. That'd mess up my circumstances. I wouldn't have this peace of being like, well, I got this money to do this, or I'm not nervous right now, but if I go talk to them, I will be nervous. Like, it's so important to understand that the world's peace is completely based on circumstances, and those circumstances can drive you from the peace of God. Often they can consume you. You can determine that you're going to be about making life easy for you. You know, if Paul was about making life easy for him, God would have used someone else, right, to still bring forth his word and his work. But Paul wouldn't have been used of God. Paul's life wasn't easy. It wasn't about making life easy. But yet, that's oftentimes like the dream, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take actions to make things like peaceful around us, right? Like you know, my children are fighting in the other room. It's like, just let them fight. Well, I mean, sometimes that is actually the way we go with it, because, you know, they need to learn to deal with that, right? But it's not wrong of me to go in there and try to bring some peace between them and peace for Katie and I, so that we could just kind of like have a conversation and not worry about anybody getting hurt or beat up or whatever. I'm really making it sound like our house is crazy. It is sometimes, but not for the most part. All right. Yeah, all right, moving on, right? Okay. This next part was so, for me, so powerful, and I want to make sure you guys hear this and it stands out to you. The peace of God starts here. I mean, Pastor Bruce talks about it all the time. Like, everything about following God's here. Starts here. Starts here. Doesn't start in your emotions. Starts here. It starts with understanding. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 26. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Whose mind stays on God. Right? Keep your mind on God. Keep your mind on the things of God. Keep your mind on the Word of God. Keep your mind on prayer to God, and you'll have peace. There's a scripture and that talks about basically the pursuit of righteousness is the pursuit of peace. Working and thinking upon God and then acting upon those thoughts is the pursuit of peace. So peace of God, so far we've said, is supernatural. It's based on trust. And I wrote it's intellectual. I don't know if that's the way we want to say it, but it starts in the mind. It starts with a mind focused on God. What about the world's peace? What's natural? Like, it's there. It's not from God. It's really for anybody. It's based on circumstances, and it's so much sensory, right? It's about, like, again, it's almost another way of saying circumstances, but it's about what our eyes see or what our ears hear. Or sometimes what we taste. Sometimes there's wonderful peace in, you know, a banana split or something like that, says the diabetic. So it's sensory, right? Again, which is just another way of saying it's like it's here, it's earthly, right? Because we're people of senses. So the peace of God, it's everlasting. Like, it doesn't have to be fleeting. Like, as Christians, I think that we experience the peace of God sometimes in rather amazing ways. And then we think it's gone or it goes away. No, it's there. If our mind is stayed on Christ. So if you're like me, or maybe not, but what I struggle with, just personally, is not the big storms of life. When the big storms of life come, I know that I can't make peace. I can't fix it. I can't, you know, wrap it and make it go the way I want to go with it. It's in those moments, actually, that I have been able to find is not the right word, to put my mind fully on God, because I know I have to, right? Because this is bigger than me. Because I can't deal with this. And then when my mind goes to God, then I have experienced that peace. I was talking in the earlier service how probably in my life, I don't think I've experienced the peace of God any stronger than whenever Katie and I took Hannah with us, because we were wanting to see if we were going to have a little boy or a little girl, a brother or sister for Hannah. And we go to that ultrasound, and we see that things are different, and that all of a sudden it's not as quote unquote exciting for a moment, because there's worry or panic or fear that comes in your mind, because you see that, yeah, you're going to have a little boy, praise the Lord, but some things are different. His limbs aren't growing the way they're supposed to go, and what else is possibly the issue? And I can tell you, yeah, at first there was worry and there was fear. But as our minds went to God, there was rejoicing in Him. There was this peace that surpasses understanding. There was a peace that I can't explain to you, but you've probably experienced it as His child. And I know for us, as we again recognize that things were going to be a little different for Him, our mind began to immediately say, well, how's God going to use this? How's God going to work this little boy and this man to come for His glory and His good? God brought our minds, and this is glorifying Him, not me, not Katie, but God brought our minds to this. We understood that God was in control, and we understood that God had His best plan for our little boy and for us. And those of you that are here and members here or are here often, you guys see Eli and you see the joy that he brings. You see, and I know, we pray that God will call him and he'll come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I know that he's going to reach people for God, because he is different. I know it. So that's just one example from my life. And if I asked many of you, you could share. But the reason I got on that is that peace, it's for us always. It's for us when we're stressed out, whenever we're trying to get something together that's got a deadline on it. Like God is telling us and teaching us always that He's in control, and that whatever you're dealing with, it's not by accident. He's put it there, or He's allowed it there, and He's working it. So it is everlasting. The world's peace, it's absolutely fleeting. Serenity, calmness, no fighting, no terror, no war, all of that's fleeting. It's not going to stay. It's not going to last. It's going to go away. But yeah, and I think I'm being redundant on this, but it just keeps coming to my mind how if we're not careful, like that's what we think life is to be. It's to be this like perfect thing where there aren't problems. And like we know that's not what Scripture says, but like we still see it that way. And then when it doesn't, that's why we react certain ways to God. Like if we realized and we understood that that's not what this life's about, it's not about ease for us. If we understood that the turmoil of this world is going to be here and that we're going to struggle through it, and that our hope is in Jesus Christ and our hope is in heaven, but our peace is now because we can have the peace of God. If we understood that and we didn't, then we wouldn't react the way that we react sometimes. We would know, oh yeah. Like as I'm speaking, I'm being convicted of things in my life. One of them being how I'm reacting to some situations and circumstances at my job right now that are hard for me, and I sometimes I'm thinking like, why do I have to deal with this? And God's like, because I'm teaching you something. All right. peace of God, supernatural, based on trust, faith. It starts with our minds. It's everlasting. The presence and rest and security in the face of distress. It's not the absence of distress. Distress is reality. I say it so, and it sounds so encouraging, right? But distress is a reality. But we have the peace of God within it. We have the peace of God within it. The world's peace really is oftentimes, I don't know that we could define it always this way, but it's oftentimes the absence of stuff. Like the peace of God is the presence of rest and security that dominates our lives. Matter of fact, before we go, before I even look at the other, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15. And this piece here, it is, yes, it is talking about drawing us to unity. But it's also talking about it ruling or presiding or umpiring our hearts. Kind of the word that we could think of here. So look at this. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So to rule in our hearts, it's present. It's dominating us, not the other way around. Our circumstances aren't dominating us. So peace of God is a presence of rest and security. The world's peace is the absence of things, typically. The absence of physical stress or conflicts, the absence of emotional distress, the absence of social distress. And so lastly, for at least looking at the differences between the two, I've already said it, peace of God is available only to the believer. Only can the believer have the peace of God. Because only the believer is at peace with God, right? That is the first thing. You have to be at peace with God. And of course, we know the world's peace is available to the unbeliever and the believer. So it's available to us. So much so that it becomes sometimes what dominates our pursuit. We pursue peace in our lives, like a worldly peace in our lives, sometimes more than we pursue Christ. More than we pursue serving Him. And I brought up a specific example earlier. Sometimes we pursue that. If God puts in our heart to do something, like give to a missionary that comes, or go and serve your neighbor in some way, and because of how that affects us in a worldly peace side, sometimes we say no, like no, because I got this and this bill. No, I got this and this to do, and if I go help my neighbor do this, How am I going to have time? And so just being aware that as God lays on your heart, as God convicts you, as God shows you how to serve Him, first of all, never say no. But second of all, I think sometimes we like rationalize the no we rationalize it because we say, well, that's going to kind of affect how smooth things are for me. All right, so let's look at then, What does the peace of God do? It's not a passive thing. It's active. It affects. And how does it affect? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Actually, we'll do verse 5, I think. Before we read this, just to kind of recap. So peace of God is rest and security that comes from three things. It comes from peace with God. It comes from understanding that God is capable. He's sovereign. Understanding that God is good. Basically, He wants to provide the best for His children. We see that the peace of God is from Him. It's supernatural. It's based on faith. It's our minds focused on Him. It's everlasting. It's always there for us to grab hold of. It's present in the face of distress, and it's available only to His children. So what does it do? Well, Philippians chapter 4. Guess verse 4. Sorry, Christy, I'm the worst. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Stop right there. Can one rejoice without peace? I don't think so. I don't think you can rejoice without peace. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the first thing is, I would say that the peace of God causes us to rejoice. Causes us to rejoice. The peace of God guards against some things. This word guard is really an interesting word here. It's a word really from a military term. So like to keep watch over. So peace keeps watch over our hearts and minds. Now think about this. How could that happen? What would it keep watch against? What would it keep watch against? Well, clearly it keeps watch against worry, right? First and foremost. A mind stayed on God that trusts Him will have the peace of God, and that peace of God will guard against your worry. It will also guard against doubt. Think about your life experience, circumstances, and when things are difficult and things are confusing, when you don't understand, whenever you're having to deal with certain things that just make life hard. Some of us worry a lot. Some of us begin to doubt and question God. Not question in the sense of like, help me understand. Question in the sense of like, what are you doing here? Like, why are you doing this to me? And the peace of God guards us against that. It also guards us against anger. Guards us against anger. Allie was sharing this morning. She's not up here. Allie was sharing this morning. We were kind of really sort of going through this sermon in some ways. We were talking about what is it that peace guards against. And she was sharing, and we didn't actually get to anger. I was just asking them. And we were almost done, and she wanted to share at the end. And she said, you know, I think it guards against anger. And she said, she relayed the story, and I think most of you know it, but maybe if you don't, just... So we had three, four, how many from our church? Three, thanks, Zach. So three of our seniors here at the church went on a missions trip with their school. I think there's, I don't know, 7, 8, 10, 12 more kids with them. But and they went to Texas, and before they got to where they were going to be serving through Bible school and different things, they visited the Alamo. And as they're visiting the Alamo, they get their van broken into, and a lot of their carry-on luggage and things that were in it were stolen. And she just relayed that through that, there was this anger that began to build for some of them, and that as they talked and worked it through, that they realized that as they thought about God being in control and God being sovereign, and as they went through the trip and they saw ways that God used this break-in and used it to strengthen them and also for His to do other things, that they recognized that faith in His sovereignty and His goodness drove away any anger that was there. And I just thought that was a really great example for us to think about how the peace of God guards us against anger. It also guards us against bitterness. Guards us against bitterness. So if you have a handout, that's D there. That's a blank. It guards us against hopelessness. So I want to, we'll take a quick journey to 1 Kings. So will you turn with me to 1 Kings? Chapter 19. This is a great picture of how we need to always, in every circumstance, in every situation, not be focused on our circumstances, but to be focused on God and trust in God. So Elijah just had this. So actually, Rebecca, do you guys ever remember? Did you ever get into any of you ever get into any kind of, I guess, conflicts might be the right word, where you had a friend and your friend said something about how their dad could do this, and you're like, well, my dad can do this, right? And then they're like, well, my dad, and before you know it, somebody's dad could fly, right? Shoot lasers out of their eyes and make the best peanut butter and jelly sandwich you ever had. It's definitely a side note. But so Elijah had one of these moments where he was with these prophets of Baal, and they had a contest, if you will. I guess that's the right word. And it's like, well, my God can bring down fire from heaven. Elijah's like, well, my God can bring down fire from heaven after I dump all this water on it, and all this. He added all this extra stuff. And so the prophets of Baal, right, they're going around and, you know, cutting themselves and calling out to God. And Elijah's, you know, Elijah's, I want to meet Elijah. He's a very interesting guy. I mean, he's kind of bringing it to him. He's like, you know, oh, what's he asleep? You know, all this stuff, kind of mocking them, mocking their God, because their God should be mocked, because their God was just a doctrine of demons, not real at all. So anyways, of course, the fire doesn't come down. But for Elijah, the fire comes down and licks up. I mean, it just, right? So Elijah, of course, I mean, he's got the peace of God right then, but he had it before too. So I don't want to, like, before the circumstance, before he experienced this, he had a peace of God, because if he lost, he was going to die. That's the way it worked. The other guys lost and they died. And so he's like thinking, tide has turned, Israel's going to turn back to God, and he's pumped. And so, matter of fact, I believe this is where, like, he runs ahead of the chariots. Like, God gives him, like, super, super speed. And he is really, really excited. And he's full of the power of God and glorifying God. And then all of a sudden, it just hits him out of nowhere that something didn't happen the way he thought it was going to happen. And this circumstance overtook him. And all of a sudden, the peace of God is nowhere to be found. Because what happened is, he goes back and he thinks the king who was there, Ahab, was going to go back and set his wife straight, Jezebel, and they were going to then be a nation to serve God. Instead, the king goes back, Jezebel says, put a bounty on his head, we're going to hunt him down and we're going to kill him. And Elijah's out of there. He runs and he hightails it out of there. And in chapter 19, verse 10 of 1 Kings, we find Elijah. He's hiding in a cave, scared to death. And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And if you keep reading on here, he asks God actually to kill him. He becomes completely hopeless. Now think about this for a moment. The man just saw it. Unbelievable miracle. The peace of God was in him and with him and driving him. And then, when he least expected it, something didn't go right. The circumstance wasn't right. And all of a sudden, he's running and the peace of God's nowhere to be found for him. Praise the Lord. God shows him mercy and strengthens him. And Elijah goes on, of course, to glorify God and not hide in a cave and ask God to kill him. But I just wanted to share that example as an example of We have to continue to be aware of how your circumstances are affecting you. Because you can go through something so devastating, but yet you have the peace of God and you come through it and you're glorifying Him, and then something smaller will hit and all of a sudden, like, you've lost your peace, you've lost your hope. Okay, so what is it guard against? Worry, doubt, anger, bitterness, hopelessness, thanklessness. Thanklessness. If I have a heart at peace, if I have the peace of God, I will be thankful. I will be thankful. Because my mind will be stayed on Him, and I will worship Him and honor Him. So, I guess the question before us is, which peace, the peace of God or the peace of the world, is really dominating your mind and dominating your aspirations? Which one? So, let's pray. Let's close out in prayer. And Hamp, if you'll come up. Father God, I thank You for what You've taught me, Lord, through Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for the peace of God, Your peace that You give to us. Lord, I pray that You would just work in the hearts and minds of those who are here, Lord. I'm sure that there are many here who are going through very difficult and challenging times in their life, Lord. Father God, I pray that You would strengthen them. I pray that they would know, Lord, that You have not abandoned them, but You're there working through this difficulty. Father, may they come to You in prayer. May they come to You with a heart of thanksgiving, Lord. May they come to You asking for wisdom to understand why they're struggling and why they're dealing with what they're dealing with, Lord. As Your Word tells us in James, that ask for wisdom, Lord. You tell us to ask, and You will give it to us, Lord, that we would understand the trials and difficulties that we have. So, Father God, I just pray, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified, and that we would leave here strengthened, full of the peace of God, and ready to go serve and act. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.